Bibles, if you would, to Mark, the 10th chapter, Mark 10, verse 45. We're going to camp there this morning. Mark 10, 45. It says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark 10, 45. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be gathered together here today with your people. Thank you for those who have given of their time to come to worship, to hear. Father, we want to hear from heaven today, and we stand before you as a people that have a great need, and I pray we might see that great need. We know you desire to meet it. I pray you would. I pray you'd encourage your people, challenge them, open to them the word as only you and your Spirit can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas should be a time of incredible joy as we consider the incarnation of our Lord and Savior. As we set our hearts on Him and consider His love for us displayed by coming for sinners, how can we help but be amazed by it all? For too many, though, it's anything but that. Perhaps it's me. Perhaps it's you. Maybe we feel weighed down by the expectations that others have for us. Perhaps it's to buy the right gift, to have the house just so, to cook the perfect meal, or a myriad of other things. These expectations may make our hearts anxious as our focus turns from Jesus to others. Conversely, it could be that Christmas is a time when we have put some very high expectations on others. Buy just the right gift, right? It needs to be a Remington 1100, 3.5-inch auto loader. Just a hint, hon. No, just kidding. To act in a certain way, maybe that's what it is. We expect that from others. I want them to put me on a pedestal and really lift me up in some way. Is there any way around these expectations? With what Christmas has become, can I, as a follower of Jesus, experience joy and blessing this time of year? Is it possible? I believe it is. I really believe it is. And what I'm going to share with you and suggest to you today is going to be counter-cultural. It's going to be against our pride and what's natural for us. It's going to be the exact opposite of the norm. But that's often the case when truths of God in the Scriptures are revealed. Mark 10:45, Jesus gives us something here, and it is a gem. I believe it's a truth that can set us free to being blessed. You see, we experience wonderful blessing not by being served. Not by being served, but by serving others. What I'm proposing to you this morning is the exact opposite of what is natural. It's in direct conflict with what our culture would press upon us. At this time, we are in the Christmas season. Christmas is supposed to be all about who? All about Christ. All about Christ. Much of it, or maybe we'd say most of it, is not. And I'll tell you, I want that my heart would be centered on Him, and that I keep Him in His proper place as I walk through all the events that are going to occur. And I want to help you do so as well. I want to keep Him central. I want to keep Him centered. So, if Christmas is to be centered on Christ, and it is, and we as followers of Him, if Christians are to be centered on Christ, and we are, and we as followers of Him are to imitate and live for Him, it would seem logical to me to consider Him, to consider His mission, why He came and the implications of that. Why did He come to earth? Does He ever tell us clearly and succinctly? Yeah, He sure does. It's before us. He gives us one of the reasons that He came. It was to serve. He even tells us how He served by going to the cross. Jesus states in what form He came. Do you see it there in Mark 10:45? "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." He came as a servant. That's who He was. Now, it's interesting. In this verse, he's dealing with a situation where James and John have a desire to have a place of great honor right next to Jesus. I believe that request is absolutely self-centered. Look back with me, if you would. Verse 37. Well, I'll back up 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Verse 36, he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." You know, I believe this request is absolutely as self-centered as it can be. It's all about them. It's all about them being exalted. We might say quite a request for Christmas, right? "Lord, if you could give me one wish for Christmas, here it is." I know that wasn't the situation, but yeah, I believe it's self-centered. Their desire is to be exalted above the rest of the disciples and the rest of the world. In my view, that's fairly self-centered. The reaction of the others is understandable. They're not happy with this. Verse 41, hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And I think I would have been too. There's two of our guys. We've been laboring with them. They pull Jesus off the side and say, "Hey, in your glory, James on the right, John on the left. Could you do that, Lord?" The others aren't real happy with that. They're not happy with James and John. Jesus has something to say about serving and about greatness that they need to get. And he reveals it in verses 42 to 44. Look at, he says here, calling them to himself, verse 42, he said to them, "You know that those who recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you." Jesus is saying, this is how the world does it. Okay? This is greatness in the world. You lord it over people, you exercise your authority. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be servant of all. James, John, you guys want to be great? You want to be great? You must become servants. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And that leads us up to what Jesus says in 10:45. So he draws a sharp contrast for them. He says the world system, it's all about you. It's all about lording over your position over others. It's about power. It's about authority. That's how the world or the Gentiles do it. It's for one's own exaltation, having others serve you and to have them do your bidding. That is how they do it. That's not how we are to do it. And then he says this, for even, and he uses himself as an example, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So he's saying this, I came as servant, but a servant isn't served. He isn't served. A servant's one who's doing the serving. He's the one being served. Furthermore, he doesn't expect it. We as followers of Christ are no different than he was. He was a servant, and that's what we are. And a servant, Jesus came as servant, and a servant serves. He serves. A servant isn't expecting to be served. And as servants of Christ, and that is what we are, as we grow into this position that is ours, we'll begin to put fewer expectations on others. We'll begin to look less at others. If you think about this season, what expectations do you have of others? What are they? By the way, those expectations can steal our joy, especially when they're not met. You ever seen a child or an adult open a gift that wasn't exactly what they had on their Christmas gift or a Christmas list and see what that does to them? Sometimes it's a funny look. Sometimes it's anger. I hope I'm not hitting too close to home here. What happens? Disappointment. With the gift and with the person who gave it, there was an expectation which was not met. They wanted to be served, see? We do that when we put expectations on others as to how they'll act toward me, how they'll speak to me, how they'll demonstrate their love toward me, how they'll respect me. When we become the center of it all, we displace Christ from his rightful position in our hearts. We do that. We want to be served, and others better do it well. And if they don't, woe is them, and woe is me. Right? When we become the center of it all, we are in the wrong place. And that will be a disappointing day. I've told you before, my worst days are when I put expectations on others. They're me days. They're all about me. All about what others ought to be doing, how they ought to be responding to me, and my expectations of what they ought to be and so forth. It's there. We want to be served. Others better do it well. And when they don't, they're in trouble. The common thread in my words is me, 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 and me. This is what's promoted in our culture, right? And we're infected, and we are, it has an influence on us. We can't say that it doesn't. Read something I think illustrates well the point I'm making here. College president, and you know what's going on, I would think you do, in our nation, in our colleges, and so forth. College president is fed up with students who cry victim when their views are challenged. Oklahoma Wesleyan University President Dr. Everett Piper was moved to write an open letter to students after one student allegedly claimed he felt victimized, quote unquote, by a university chapel service about love. Piper wrote this, "Our culture has actually taught kids to be this self-absorbed and narcissistic. Anyone who dares challenge them and thus makes them feel bad about themselves is a hater, a bigot, an oppressor, and a victimizer." He claimed that the familiar feeling of discomfort when confronted with wrongdoing is called a conscience. And that the goal of many a good sermon is to get you to confess your sins, not coddle you in your selfishness. Piper said that his school believes that the content of your character is more important than the color of your skin. Oklahoma Wesleyan is not a safe place, he said. Not a safe place, but rather a place to learn that life isn't about you, but about others. That the bad feeling you have while listening to a sermon is called guilt. The way to address it is to repent of everything that's wrong with you, rather than blame others for everything that's wrong with them. This is a place where you will quickly learn that you need to grow up. He concluded by saying, "This is not a daycare; it's a university." That's our culture, and that touches on us. But Jesus came as servant. He served. And he serves. And he says finally, and it really began with that, but I want to take you back to that. He says, there are no exceptions, no exemptions, not even the Son of Man, he says in Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Are we better than him? Are we greater than him? He's serving. When Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man, he's identifying himself as Messiah. It goes back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. And there's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And those verses contain the phrase, Son of Man. Son of God was our Lord's name that denoted that he was God. God in the flesh. Son of Man denotes that he is Messiah, yet fully human. He's identifying with man. And he links that to his mission as servant. Favorite term of our Lord as he identifies with us. He uses it, or it's used in some 80 times in the New Testament. Jesus says, even the Son of Man, Messiah, isn't exempt from serving. You know, there's a blessing in serving that's tremendous. I talk to individuals. I talked to someone this morning who put great effort, and this individual is going to serve others today. And I know it was hard work in this past week. And this individual said to me something like this, we are so blessed when we go, when we serve. And that's contrary to what seems so normal to us, right? To our flesh and what we think and what the culture says. You know, the culture says you're number one. You've got all these rights. It's all about you. It's all about what others can do for you, how they can speak to you. But you know what, friend? If you will serve, you'll be blessed. And that's really where we're going to go. Jesus says, I came as a servant. And he came to serve. That's how he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in humility to the Father's every desire, and he did it. He sent, God the Father sent him, Jesus, on a rescue mission to save souls. And serving others, he served, and he served well. And the first thing I note when I think of him serving others is that he gave himself up. He gave himself up. Matter of fact, this term is used in these verses that I want us to look at. In Galatians 2:20 says this, I've been the apostle speaking about his life in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's all about him. It's all about him in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself up for me. For Paul. The greatest, he would call himself the greatest of sinners. Persecutor of the church. He broke up homes, sending men and women to prisons. He was there at Stephen's death, giving his amen to the stoning of that man. He says this about Jesus. This is how he served. He came in this way. He gave himself up for me. Galatians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's our walk. To walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And what? Gave himself up. He came as a servant and he served. He gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's beautiful. In 5:25, husbands, and God's call to us in our lives as we deal with our family, specifically our wives, he mentions this, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church. Who's the church? It's the people of God, you and I, and gave himself up for her. He came to serve. He gave himself up. It's amazing to think of that. Stepping out of heaven. Stepping into this place to rescue sinful man, most of whom would give no thought at all to him. There's a great text. Whenever I think about him serving, I love the text in John 13. His cross is amazing to think about. He gave himself up in that way. Jesus did something, and this is just before the cross, during supper. We just worshiped around the Lord's table. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. You know, Jesus knew this. He served that man. He gave himself up for him. But here they are, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments. He took a towel, girded himself. Poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. I don't have time to unpackage this whole thing, but this is amazing what Jesus does here. You know who was supposed to wash those feet? A servant of servants. It didn't get done. Jesus is around the table, and he's demonstrating to the disciples what a servant is. And God in the flesh, God in the flesh, the one who created, the scripture tells us that Jesus created all things. God created through his Son. The one who holds all things together by the word of his power. This God-man takes on the form of a servant. He gets on his knees, he goes around to the guys, takes their dusty, dirty feet and washes them. You can believe they stand there stunned that Jesus would do such a thing. But you know, he was a servant. And there was nobody he wouldn't talk to, nobody he wouldn't touch, nobody he wouldn't minister to. Because that's who he was. He was a servant. Back to Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve. He gave himself up in so many ways. I've touched on a couple of those. And he paid our ransom. Ransom here means to loose. It has the idea of a price being paid for redeeming a captive, loosing them from their bonds, setting them free. And how did he do this? He did this by going to the cross, by his death and resurrection. He paid the price of what it took for sinful man to be right with God through faith. We talked about that around the Lord's table, about being right with God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to take the gift of eternal life. It's not what you have done or haven't done. We're all guilty. It's about what he has done and what he offers you. What have you done with his son is the question we must ask. Where is your faith today? But Jesus paid our ransom. And we are set free. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. The one who came so many years ago to be born in an obscure place grew, went to the cross, and has provided for you and I eternal life. How? Because our sin debt was paid in full. He's our example. He really is. Jesus stated who he was and why he came, and now he touches on what that looks like and what he did. He gave his life a ransom for many. He humbled himself. He became a servant for each of us. God, in the flesh, humbles himself to taking on human flesh in a remote setting of humble abode. As he grows and lives and serves, you see it in selflessly serving others. And he does that with joy. Finally, his journey to the cross was before him. It included unimaginable pain, shame, mockery, the scorn of others, three nails, a cross, his death. And our ransom was paid in full. Praise the Lord. We cannot serve like we may not be able to serve in the exact same way that he did, but we'll never serve without humbling ourselves to him. He's given us the example. And friends, his life is in us, just like the Apostle Paul said. And you know what we can do? We can serve. But it will take some humbling, will it not? And that's the opposite of pride. And pride's a terrible thing. So he gave us an example in what he did and how he did it. He did it with grace and with love. Remember the words at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine that? Those who have been there shouting mockery toward you and are affirming what has been done. They're thrilled. You're hanging on a cross, ready, and your life is seeping away from you. And Jesus says of them to the Father, forgive them. That's his heart. That's the heart of a servant. They don't know what they're doing. Well, he set the example too, and I gave you that. He takes the towel, the basin, takes upon himself the responsibility of the lowest servant, and he washed the feet of the disciples. He didn't complain. He didn't scold the disciples and say, what are you guys doing? Oh, how long have I been with you? You still haven't got this? Somebody should have stepped up. Jesus doesn't do that. He takes upon himself the most condescending role and he serves. And the impact of what he did reaches across time, right into our hearts today. Is this something I need to be engaged in? I want to ask that question. Does what Jesus did have anything to do with me today? What's the verdict? I would ask that we let our Lord in his words answer that one. These are verses in that same passage in John 15 to 16, John 13, 15 to 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and after this has occurred, he's washed their feet. He says this, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. What's the verdict? There it is. And then he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave's not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. We're not greater than Jesus. Why would we exempt ourselves from this? Look what he finally says. Here's what I want to leave you with. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You might say, Pastor, I don't know about this being a Christmas message. It's not really what I expected this morning. I want us to start here, though. I think if we miss this, we're going to miss something so special, especially during this season. There's good news. There's a promise here. Do you see it? You are blessed if you do them. You want to go through this season with joy? Don't look to yourself. If you want to go through this season with a peace and a happiness in your heart, it's not going to be about what others can or will do for you. Matter of fact, if you go that route, you're probably going to be disappointed. I'm pretty sure. This I do know, though, if you go this route, what did Jesus say? You are blessed if you do them. So, good news. Jesus calls us to serve. He gives us the capacity to do it. He doesn't call us to this if He will not empower us to do it. But we need to believe that it can be done, and it can. And we need to act. I think we should start today. That's really when we should start, is today. So, how are you going to serve? You know, the antidote to being self-centered is to serve. It's to look to Jesus. Look to His example and serve. And you'll be blessed for it. So when you go out these doors, before you go out these doors, you're going to be encouragement. You're going to be a blessing to others. You're going to say, how's it going? I care about you. And then you're going to pick up the phone sometime this week. You're going to call somebody that's in need. Perhaps you're going to send a note. Lots of ways to serve. Maybe there's that worker, fellow worker at your place, service, that needs to hear a good word from you. They need someone to come alongside them. Maybe you're a young person here today, and you're going to go home today somehow. You're going to serve your family, your mom or your dad, sister or brother. And then your folks will bring you back next week again to hear another message, because they're going to like what's going on. Here it is, folks. Experience a blessed life by serving others. That's how you experience a blessed life. So let's give it all we have for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You for revealing to us something that we so desperately need. And Father, we can become so self-centered, and that leads to bitterness. It leads to a prideful look upon others that no one's able to live up to who we are, and we're better than everyone. Father, I pray that the opposite would be true of us. Father, I pray if someone's here today and has not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would do so. This is the gift of eternal life. This is the only way. And Jesus has paid the penalty, the sin debt that they have incurred. And through faith in Him, they can be released of their sins. Help them there. Help us as believers, Father. May we today, tomorrow, the next day, serve and serve well. In Jesus' name, amen. Just let me get